We're going to pick up our study of Luke's Gospel this evening with a passage familiar to many of you, I'm sure, known as the Magnificat, Mary's response to the news of the birth of the Lord Jesus. Luke's Gospel is an eyewitness account written to give you certainty about Jesus. It's so important that when we study the Gospels, and Luke's Gospel in particular, that we remember that this is first and foremost a book about Jesus. A book given to us by God so that we might know and understand who Jesus is and what it is that He has done for the church. And we'll see in this passage this evening we'll see Mary's response to the work that God is doing in her, literally, in the coming of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that Mary's response, as she takes all of these things in, this work of salvation that God is working through Jesus, is a response of praise. Her response to the coming of Christ is a response of worship. That God is worthy to be praised and thanked and worshipped for the work that He has done in His Son, the Lord Jesus. Now, we know, you know from the Catechism, God is a spirit. He doesn't have a body, parts, or passions. But oftentimes, the Scripture speaks of God using human language or human terminology. Theologians call that anthropomorphism. So we're going to run into terms like the eye of the Lord and the arm of the Lord. And that's what's going on here in these passages. And so we'll have 3 points this evening from this text: that God has a sharp eye, a strong arm, and a long memory. God has a sharp eye, a strong arm, and a long memory. And these things lead Mary and should lead us to worship Him. Let me pray, and then we'll read the text. Our Father in heaven, we marvel and praise You that You have seen fit in Your infinite grace to give us faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is Your love that has drawn us to Christ, and we love Him because He has first loved us. We ask, O Lord, as the people of God, that You would build us up this evening as we read Your Word and as that Word is proclaimed, that it would be to the glory of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and that it would be for the building up of Your sheep. We ask, O Lord, that You would come in power, that Your Spirit would work in us and through us, that You would change us, that You would strengthen our eyes, the eyes of faith, and spur us on to new obedience. Bless us, Lord, we pray, and meet with us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Let's hear the Word of God. I will read chapter 1, verses 46 through 56. This is the Word of the Lord. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For He has looked on the humble estate of His servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name. And His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy, as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. This is the Word of God. As I said, we're going to look at this text under 3 headings. Mary praises the Lord, and we could put that praise under 3 headings. That God has a sharp eye, a strong arm, and a long memory. God has a sharp eye, a strong arm, and a long memory. And we see in the opening verses of this passage that Mary's soul is overflowing with praise. If you were to come over to my house and I was either cooking mashed potatoes or pasta, the pot just boils over and you take it off and you put it back on the burner and the water bubbles up and flows all over the place. Mary's soul is like the pasta pot. It boils all over. She has seen and tasted the goodness of God, and in her soul wells up and effuses praise for the Lord her God, who has worked a great work for her. But notice, and we'll notice this as we move through this passage, that Mary is not praising God for something that is specific to her, that is a circumstance that only she has experienced, but that these words are fitting for you and for me. Because these truths that we will see are true of the Lord our God, and these are works that He has worked for us, His covenant people. So this is a song not just for Mary, but a song for us. Not just about the virgin birth, but about God and about His character and about the salvation that He has worked not only for Mary, but for the people of God. You'll notice as well, and we'll highlight this as we move through, that Mary's song is a song full of the Bible. When God does a work and praise comes out, it's Bible praise that comes. And you can look in your footnotes and your cross references. She's pulling from 1 Samuel 2 and the book of Psalms and the prophets and Genesis all the way back, the promises to Abraham. Scripture flows out as the work of God blesses this humble servant. And this is just a little note, completely secondary, but we see the fruit of storing up that word within us. When it's time to praise the Lord, the word of the Lord comes out. And we sing and we pray according to the scripture. So Mary's soul overflows with praise, but it's important that we understand before we move forward that this isn't just, these aren't just words for Mary. These are words for you and for me. So first, God has a sharp eye. God has a sharp eye. He looks down from heaven to bless the lowly. And we see that in verse 48. For He has looked on the humble estate of His servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. Scripture is constantly speaking of God, especially in the Psalms, as the one who dwells in heaven. Heaven is His throne and the earth is His footstool. The Lord sits enthroned in the heavens and He rules over all. He looks far down on the heavens and the earth. So God is high, He is exalted, He is in the heavens. And Mary, you might say, is the exact opposite. She is lowly. We noticed a number of weeks ago, right? She lives in a town that is a backwater. We laughingly and lovingly call this sort of the Mississippi of the Bible world. What good can come out of that place? And God, from His high and lofty throne, looks down on this lowly woman, Mary, to bless her. He sees her and He sees her to bless her. She sings in verse 49, "For He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name." The mighty God blesses the lowly. The infinite one, the little creature of the dust. Here is Mary, this woman from a backwater, a woman who may become a social outcast by bearing and carrying a child outside of wedlock. The woman from a small town, a woman of very young age. And the great God of heaven has looked upon her to bless her. And Mary is amazed, as should you and I be. God pays attention to me. God pays attention to me. What is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him, yet He has made him a little lower than the angels and crowned him with glory and honor. Isn't it amazing that God pays attention to you and to me? But with His sharp eye, He looks down from heaven to bless the lowly. And it's all the more remarkable because of the moral attributes that Mary talks about concerning God and herself. Look in verse 49. What does she say about God? Holy is His name. So not only is God very high, looking far down on the heavens and the earth and upon His lowly servant, but He is very pure. He is holy. His name is holy. And yet Mary is a lowly sinner. She is one in verse 50 who needs mercy, who needs favor from God that she has not deserved. And yet that's exactly what God has given. The holy God shows mercy to a sinner by sending her a Savior. What does she call God in verse 47? My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. God has a sharp eye. He looks down from heaven to bless the lowly. And as we think about how this might apply to you and to me, because this same truth belongs to you and to me, just as it did to Mary, we see here that a right view of God and a right view of self leads to worship. A right view of God and a right view of self leads to worship. Who is God? He is the High One. He is the Holy One. He is the Savior, Mary says. And who am I? I am the Low One. I am the Servant. I am the one in need of mercy. And when these two truths come together, it leads to worship in Mary's soul. A right view of God and a right view of self leads to worship. Notice how Mary throughout is using these personal pronouns. Luther said religion is in the personal pronouns. He, this is a God that Mary knows. He has done this for me. Not this abstract thing out there, but this high God, I know Him. And He has shown mercy, not just general mercy, but to me. He has shown mercy and grace. God, my Savior, has done this work for me. When we see who God is and when we see who we are, when we see the saving works of God, it leads us to worship. The experience of knowing God and of His salvation brings worship in the soul. And so if you're ever coming in, we're super practical now, right? If you're ever coming into worship and you're thinking, here we are again, did this morning, now we're back again in the evening, and it's almost time for supper. How do you stir up your soul to worship? What is the fuel, you might call it, that fuels Mary's praise? A right view of God, a right view of self, and a recollection of the works, the saving works that He has done. And you see, this is true for Mary, but it's also true for you and for me. So when you're coming in and thinking, I feel low, I feel like I'm in the doldrums, here we have to go through worship again. A right view of God and a right view of self leads to worship. And so fill your soul as you drive to the sanctuary with a right view of God and a right view of self. And remind in your mind, which moves so quickly to unbelief, a right view of God and a right view of self. These things lead to worship. God has a sharp eye. He looks down on the lowly to bless them, and He shows them mercy. God has a sharp eye. The second thing I want us to see from our passage is that God has a strong arm. God has a strong arm. In Jesus Christ, God brings down the great and lifts up the lowly. God has a strong arm. He brings down the great and He lifts up the lowly. It's a great reversal. We see this in verse 51. He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. And the verses that follow, 52, 53 and following, are all about God bringing down those who are great in the eyes of the world with His strong arm and bringing up those who are lowly in the eyes of the world with His strong arm. Now, if we were to flip back to Isaiah 53:1 in particular, we see that the arm of the Lord is not just a figure, but in Isaiah 53:1, who has believed what He has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For He grew up before Him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground, etc. And Isaiah goes into that familiar servant song, that prophecy about Jesus 700 years or so before Jesus came. So the arm of the Lord is, I think, a reference to Jesus. And by His mighty arm, that is through the Lord Jesus Christ, those who are low are raised high, and those who are high are brought down low. By the arm of the Lord, His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God brings down the great and lifts out the lowly. And we see first this bringing down of the great in verses 51 and following. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones. God scatters the proud, those who boast in their own strength and in their own might and in their own wisdom. He scatters them. Like if you were to put a bunch of salt on top of a coffee table and blow on it, all goes away. He brings down the mighty from their thrones. Those who are high and exalted in the eyes of the world, He brings them low. They too will have to stand before Christ. They too will have to bow the knee to King Jesus. You may be thinking, you know, especially looking at the news, that we were thinking about Turkey not long ago. Well, there are all these evil rulers around. You know, how does that fit in here? It seems that there are plenty of mighty ones, evil ones, on their thrones. In His death and resurrection, Jesus Christ has dealt the death blow. Those evil rulers who do not kiss the Son are like a snake with its head chopped off that's still sort of slithering around for a little while. The end is near for them. The end is near. He brings down the mighty from their thrones. Those who think they are full will be made empty through the Lord Jesus Christ. I stumbled across a great example of this, and this is not at all an evaluation of the person's politics or endorsement of anything else, but it's a very telling quote from a man called Michael Bloomberg, former mayor of New York, a very successful, wealthy man. And I hope he wouldn't endorse the statement that he once made before, but he once said this: "I'm telling you, if there is a God, when I get to heaven, I'm not stopping to be interviewed. I am heading straight in. I have earned my place in heaven. It's not even close." And Bloomberg here actually was talking about his stance on gun policy. And he's saying, it's not even close. I'm not even going to stop for God to ask me any questions. I hope that that's no longer true of the man, and that's, I'm not saying anything about his politics, but that's an example of what it looks like to be full in a worldly sense. To think that my standing before God, that I am full in the things that I have done, and who is God to even wag a finger when I waltz into heaven, if He even exists? That's what the arrogance of man says. That's what earthly fullness looks like. And through the Lord Jesus Christ, the arm of the Lord, God makes those who think they are full empty. He empties them and shows them for what they are, a vain thing, when they stand before Him. And He does it by His strong arm. He brings down the great. And this is an important warning for you and for me. We're called to be good stewards, to multiply the resources that God has given, and to be very faithful with the money and real estate or whatever it is that God has given us. But worldly fullness is a dangerous thing. It's not bad. Creation's not bad. Money's not bad. It's good. It's from the Lord. Try to get as much of it as you can and use it to His glory, right? But beware, lest you find your fullness in the things of the world and not in the things of God. Because those who are full in the world's eyes will be made empty. Those who are high will be brought down low. Jesus says it's more difficult for a camel to enter through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. God brings down the great. Not only that, by His strong arm, He also lifts up the lowly. Look in verse 52. He's brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. Verse 53, He has filled the hungry with good things. So, while the full are emptied, while the high are brought low, the empty are full, made full. And the low are raised by that same arm of the Lord. God lifts up the lowly, exalting the lowly and filling the hungry. And this is so important because Jesus makes it so clear in the Gospels. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be filled. Jesus has come to make the empty full. Jesus has come to make the lowly exalted. Jesus has come for the low and despised things in the world. And if we want Him, we need to be doing or being where He is and what He is doing. He's the one who comes to the lowly, the one who needs mercy, the sick one who needs healing. And He comes and He fills them and He heals them. For the healthy have no need for a physician. He lifts up the lowly and He fills them with good things. The psalmist says, "You shower us with good, You cover us with favor as with a shield." But the blessings of the gospel are for lowly sinners, people like Mary, people like you, people like me. This is a gospel for the lowly. And if you want this gospel, you got to be lowly. You got to know that before the Lord your God, you are empty of anything good, so that He can fill you with His goodness. That you are destitute and poor. What does the scripture say? Come without money and buy. The Lord Jesus Christ gives good things to those who lack. We're lackers. We're lackers. We're low people. I'm tall, spiritually low. This is a gospel and a Savior for lowly sinners. For lowly sinners. Is that you this evening? Do you know yourself to be one such sinner this evening? Not the righteous, not the righteous. Sinners Jesus came to call. By God's strong arm, the Lord Jesus Christ, He brings down the great and raises up the lowly. So God has a sharp eye. He looks down from heaven to bless the lowly. He has a strong arm, brings down those who are high and lifts up those who are low. And then third and finally, God has a long memory. God has a long memory. He blesses Mary because of an ancient covenant promise. God has a long memory. He blesses Mary because an ancient covenant promise. And we see that in verses 54 and 55. He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy, as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. We should note here in verse 54, Mary is likely quoting Psalm 98:3. And in Psalm 98:3 reads, "He has remembered His steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God." So if you're reading the ESV, it says mercy there, which is a perfectly good translation. But the Hebrew word there is hesed. Hesed. If you know one Hebrew word, that's the one you want to know. Hesed. Hesed means, we don't really have an English equivalent. Steadfast love is what the English Standard Version uses oftentimes. I think in the King James, mercy, you might find compassion or faithfulness, where you see that word hesed. But really what that word means is something like God's stubborn faithfulness to keep His promises regardless of what His people do. That's kind of what that word means. It's God's persistent and stubborn faithfulness in spite of our stubborn faithlessness. That's what that word means. And so translators are trying to grab and figure out what's going on here. Mercy in Psalm 98:3, steadfast love, hesed. God has shown mercy. And this is a word that has connotations of the covenant. God's faithfulness to those covenant promises that He has given. And Mary refers specifically to the promises given to Abraham. You remember back in Genesis 12 and following, God gave Abraham a number of promises. He says, "I will multiply you and I will make your seed more numerous than the sand on the seashore and in the stars in the heavens." He promised to bless Abraham and to make Abraham a blessing to all the nations. And He promised to Abraham, "I will be a God to you and to your seed after you." And Mary, when she hears and is reminded by Elizabeth of the birth of Christ the Savior, praises God because in the coming of Jesus, God is demonstrating His faithfulness to these ancient promises. That the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all of those words given to Abraham so many hundreds of years earlier. And they're all fulfilled in Jesus. And Mary hears of the coming of Christ and thinks of what God is at work doing in her. And he says, God has remembered these ancient words. Here, in and through Mary, God is remembering His ancient covenant to Abraham and the coming of Christ. And as we think about wrapping up, we can apply this to ourselves, because the same thing is true here with respect to God's memory of His covenant faithfulness. God blesses you and me, just as He blessed Mary, because He remembers His promises. We receive the blessings of God in the gospel because God has remembered and has been faithful to the words that He has spoken long before you and I ever came around. God blesses us because He remembers His ancient promises. My grandparents are of the World War II generation. My father's parents have both died. My mother's parents are both still living. My grandfather's 98 years old. That greatest generation era, World War II. They both were World War II vets and the Army Air Corps. And my grandmother, which was sort of typical of this generation, every year for Christmas or birthday, we would get a savings bond. And some of you might not even know what those are. But we would get savings bonds every year. And Grammy, it worked out for me because I'm the oldest, so I got the most. But Grammy would give us savings bonds every year. And you know how it works. You know, they buy the savings bond and it comes to maturity over a long period of time. And I had completely forgotten about having these savings, or many of these savings bonds. But when it came time for me to ask Sarah Grafton to marry me, I needed some money to buy her a ring. And I remembered that I had these savings bonds that I'd completely forgotten about. But they were maturing the entire time. Now, I was completely clueless as to how much they were worth. I had no idea how many were in there. Even my dad, you know, he had to go down to the safety deposit box at the bank and try to figure out how many savings bonds were in there and how which ones were in there the longest and worth the most. I'd completely forgotten about them. And yet, when I went to cash them in, I got exactly what they were worth. And the fact that I had forgotten about them didn't at all nullify or reduce the value of the savings bond. But the government in this case was exactly faithful to give what they said they would give for the maturation of the bond, even though I had forgotten about it. And I think that approaches or helps us to understand what's going on here. God's people have been living for centuries. The last time God spoke was perhaps through the prophet Malachi over 400 years earlier. It's been over a thousand years since Abraham and these promises. And his people have probably forgotten a lot about him and what he has said. Perhaps forgotten the particulars. But all along, God had remembered his promises. All along, he had been faithful. All along, he had remembered every single one. I received the blessing of those savings bonds because the one who gave them was faithful. I received what was promised, even though I had forgotten about it. And the same is true of us in Jesus. We enjoy the blessings of the gospel because God remembers His word. You and I in Clinton, Mississippi, are the beneficiaries of promises given thousands of years ago, thousands of miles away, to people you've never met, in a place you've probably never been, to people who don't even speak your language. We'll meet them in heaven. And we're here worshiping Jesus Christ in Clinton in 2016 because God is keeping a word that He spoke to Abraham thousands of years ago. They didn't even know this place existed. And we're benefiting from that promise. People here tonight from different tribes and tongues and nations, from all over, believing a gospel that God promised long ago. God remembers His promises. How do we know that we can count upon the love of God, upon the forgiveness of God, upon heaven at the end of the Christian life? Where is our certainty? Where is our security? It's that God remembers His Word. You're going to forget all sorts of things about the Word of God. You go through seasons of life where there's all this clear Scripture truth that you should apply to yourself, and you fail to do it because you forget. God doesn't forget. He doesn't forget His covenant. He doesn't forget His promises. And He's going to remember them all. My friend Neil Stewart talks about the word remember. In the Hebrew, it's the car. He talks about it like a chain wrapped around the aorta of God. That when we say, "Oh Lord, remember," it's like tugging on that chain at the very heart of God. Because He remembers everything that He said. God has a sharp eye. He looks down from heaven to bless the lowly. He has a strong arm, bringing down the great and lifting up the small. And He has a long memory. He remembers every word that He's given. And all of those words are yea and amen through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father in heaven, it's such a privilege to know that all of the weight of our salvation rests upon You. On Your work, on the work of Your Spirit, on Your being faithful to what You have said. And we thank You, O Lord, You are not like a man, You do not change. That because of who You are and the essence of Your being, every word will be remembered in heaven. You will be faithful. Strengthen us, O Lord, in this knowledge. Help us to be like You in this way, to press on, to store up Your word in our hearts. We thank You, O Lord, for Your faithfulness to us in Jesus. And we pray in His name. Amen.